Turn with me then to 2 Timothy, back to 2 Timothy this morning. And we're at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're verses 14 and 15. Let's just read those verses again, shall we? 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Well, this week has been a difficult week for a number of us, I'm sure. And during the week, Anne and I had a time of fellowship with the pastor of the church, where Anne's mum and Julian were members, and who will be taking the funeral service whenever that takes place. And I was talking to him, and I said to him, "How has it been in the church where you are over these last months and couple of years?" And he said, "Well, it's been a bit like the start of The Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens' novel. And that famously begins like this. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times." And I could understand what he meant. And I think we've seen that, haven't we? In our own church life, in our own personal lives, we've seen something of the best of times and we've seen something of the worst of times. Well, it's the times in which we live that we see, isn't it? And what we see is the wonder of the Scripture, that though 2 Timothy was written in the first century AD, and here we are in 2021, near the end of the year, yet what is written here about the times, what Paul calls perilous times, different versions use different words, difficult times, even dangerous times to be a Christian, these words are relevant to us. And these are difficult and perilous times in which we live. But the advice, the counsel that Paul gives to Timothy all those years ago and so far away is so relevant to us today in these times. Because I think we've convinced ourselves, haven't we, from the Word of God, or the Word of God has convinced us that the times in which we live look so much like the times described in 2 Timothy 3, and particularly verses 1 to 9. And Paul has given him a number of things, counseled him in a number of ways. And we've got to this point, verse 14. "But you must continue." He says to Timothy, "Stay on the path, abide." I had to smile this week because as we went down to Devon, we travelled quite a bit on the A38. And the A38 begins very close to us here in Derby and it goes all the way down to Devon and Cornwall. And we were sort of saying, well, we've got to stay on the path. Here's the application from last week. Timothy, the things you've learned, the things you've been assured of, the things we've seen exampled before you by your mother, by your grandmother, the things of the Scriptures which have come to you in those ways, stay with them, Timothy. Hold on there. Stay on the path. Abide. Keep going. Don't turn off that path. So much is coming against you. So much is in society around you to divert you, distract you, and attract you. But don't divert, Timothy. And we hear those words coming down to us, don't we? And they're the same for us. Continue in the things which you have learned. There was teaching in the home when Timothy was growing up. Stay with it, Timothy. There was assuring in the home, lived out before him, described to him, shown to him, was how knowledge is applied in the home. Stay with it, Timothy. And he knew from whom those things had come to him, his mum and his grandma in particular. So last week we had the heading Parents and the Bible, because he refers here, Paul refers to the Holy Scriptures and the scriptures. Now, we're going to deal with that a little bit more next week, but we're thinking about the Bible. For us, it's the Bible, our application. So we're thinking about parents and the Bible. Well, we're always helped, aren't we, by examples. Here's one example. And we can go through the scriptures, and I'm sure that you can, perhaps over lunchtime, think of other examples of good parenting in the Bible, where those who have been brought up in a home have benefited and progressed and grown in faith and in their lives through home life. And I'm sure also you can perhaps think of those who were perhaps not so helped, and how it is sometimes that we see in the scriptures disastrous home life and the implications of that. But we read this morning the most remarkable home life that we will ever read. And I want you just to turn for a moment just to Luke 2 and verses 39 to 52. Keep your finger in to Timothy, because when we think about parents in the Bible, we're helped by examples. And here is the most remarkable example, that though Jesus was the Son of God, he was truly God, co-equal with the Father, omniscient, knowing all things, and perfect in every attribute. Yet, as we come up to Christmas, we'll be reminded he was the Son of Man. He was a real man, a baby, a child, an infant, growing up at home. And as you can see in verse 52, here is what happened to him in that sense. As Jesus, the Son of Man, he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And although he could astound the teachers in the temple, we're told that, though he asked them questions beyond his years and discussed with them things that they couldn't really fathom, how could he know these things? Yet we are told, aren't we, that he grew up at home. And in verse 51, he went down with them, with his parents, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. What a remarkable thing, isn't it? That Jesus, the Son of God, made himself subject to Mary, his mother, and his earthly father, Joseph. And that word subject means, it's a military term. It means to rank under. He put himself under the authority of his mum and dad. He listened and he learned and he grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. And I just include this because there is in society today, and we're going to mention it in a moment, that which is inverting the true order. That children and young people are being told, you've got to assert your rights. You've got to stand up for yourself. You've got to question your parents. And it's not ranking under them, but it's asserting yourself over them. And that is not God's order. And young people, boys and girls, in our church this morning, you must look at the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that you do. And even here as a young boy, as a boy and as a teenager growing up, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men because he made himself subject to his parents. I'm going to talk to you young people again in a few minutes' time because our subject at the moment is parenting and the Bible. Parents, our responsibility, your responsibility, is to do what Mary and Joseph did, even with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the pattern. Train up a child in the way that he will go, and he will not depart from it. We are to do that in faith, trusting in God, and looking as parents at the Lord Jesus, and asking that our children may grow like the Lord Jesus did, in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And in our hymn, that's why we chose this hymn this morning. for he is our childhood's pattern. So young people, boys and girls, who are you looking at to be the pattern for your life? You can look at pop stars and sports stars and celebrities and all these different things. Maybe other boys, other girls at school, and you look at them, model yourself on them. No, that's not the way. He is our childhood's pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. It reminds us he was once little, weak and helpless, and tears and smiles were his lot, like us all. But as he grew, he was subject to his parents. And our Heavenly Father, parents, knows what it's like to be a parent because he has a son. And he gave the responsibility, the bringing up of that son, to earthly parents. What a responsibility we have. Well, we just say that because that's, a helpful illustration and diversion for us. But let's go back to 2 Timothy. Because in 2 Timothy, it's not just about actual parents. Let's look at the verse again, verse 14. You must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, we've naturally connected that to chapter 1, where we read about home life with Grandmother Lois and Mother Eunice. We connected it to those verses in Acts, where we read of Timothy growing up there in Lystra. So we've connected it to parents, and it was through the parents. And where his father was, we say, we don't know. It's a matter of conjecture. But his mother and his grandmother were so faithful. But I think this is where you and I come in. If we are single and we don't have children, and last week we said, well, all you said about parents doesn't apply to me. Or maybe you don't have children, you're married and you don't have children. You say, well, the whole matter of parenting, that's not for me. Your message we could sort of put to one side. Or maybe we've got older and our children have gone are not with us anymore. They've got lives of their own. Or maybe children are unbelievers and are not in that category we've been talking of children at home like this, where there are believing parents. But we have a context in which all of us are parents. All of us are involved in helping those who are parents. And that is the importance of the church. Because it may be that you and me are here in verse 14. We are a whom, knowing from whom you have learned them. So children and young people learn the scriptures from more than just their parents. And you may be a whom. You may be a living Bible for the children of this church to learn from. So when we look at the context, isn't it the case that Paul is referring to himself? I think it is, because if you look at verse 10, he says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, and so on. So it wasn't just the parents of Timothy who were such an influence on him. There was Paul, and Paul was like a parent, like a father. Maybe the missing father that was Timothy's earthly father, or his natural father, rather, not being there, Paul fulfilled that role. So if you look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2, what does it say? To Timothy, a beloved son. And that's not the only place. Both in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul calls him a son. Now, he wasn't a natural son, was he? But he treated him like a son. He loved him like a son. He prayed for him like a son. He talked to him like a son. He had him alongside him. In fact, when he was older, he actually took him with him on his journeys, almost like father and son together. So he was a tremendous influence upon Timothy for good. We think about the endearing terms in which he writes to Timothy. So 2 Timothy 1 and verse 4. greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul knew Timothy well. He knew his character. He knew what he was like. He knew that Timothy was perhaps somewhat timid and would be at this time maybe tearful, concerned. And Paul was concerned for him as a father. So we may be like that. Our role, my role, your role, you're not the natural parents of our children in the church, but you may be in verse 14, a whom. And on Wednesday, we weren't able to be with you, but we know that you were praying for all those who are involved in the YPAC meetings and all those who lead those YPAC meetings. And they are those who are the whom of verse 14. But we may be the whom of verse 14 as well, supporting parents, helping parents, being role models for our children. This week, I've been reading about the life of Robert Murray McChane. I took one of these books that we've been referring to recently with us on holiday. And at the times when there was time to do so, I was reading about his life. And the writer, Derek Prime, says this, that this young man, he died at the age of 29, just 29 years old. He says this, he had a remarkable impact in the Christian church worldwide. 29 years old, a remarkable impact in the Christian church worldwide, not only when in his life, but since that time. And so as I read this life, I was really interested to see what influences there were on him, apart from his godly parents. And then to use that as an illustration for us of what we're saying here. So here's you. Maybe you are in this list. He had a brother. He had a brother. His brother was called David. His brother died at the age of 26. But his brother David was such an influence on his life. You see, he'd become a Christian, and Robert wasn't yet a Christian. And Robert writes and he says that sometimes his brother would just look at him. That's all he would do. He would just look at him. And just the look of his brother pricked his conscience. When he was conscious that his brother David was reading the Bible and praying, Robert was conscious that he was going out and partying. And it just pricked his conscience. It was a gospel working in his life, an influence in his life. Let me just read to you what Derek Prime says about this, about his brother. Let me just find it if I can. He gave me a Bible and persuaded me to read it. So Robert Murray McChane says his brother gave me a Bible and persuaded me to read it. He tried to train me as a gardener trains the apple tree, but all in vain. I thought myself wiser than he and always take my own way. And many a time I well remember having seen him reading his Bible or shutting his door to pray when I've been dressing to go to some frolic or some folly. In 1842, he wrote to Andrew Bonner, his great friend. He said, "This day, 11 years ago, I lost my beloved and loving brother, and I began to seek a brother who cannot die." So maybe this morning, you're in the family, and there are unbelievers in the family. And maybe you're a whom. Maybe you're in verse 14. You're not a parent. What about other family members? What about those church aunties and uncles? You know, I was only baptized because a dear lady in her 70s said to me one day at church, "I'm going to be baptized very soon. Why aren't you? Why aren't you?" And it was that it was that which she said to me that tipped me over the edge, as it were, having resisted baptism for a long time. And she wasn't my mother or my natural auntie. She was Auntie Mary. But she had that influence. She was a whom. Preachers can be a whom. McCheyne used to listen to great preachers, Thomas Chalmers, Moody Stewart, and a man called John Bruce. And everybody else thought John Bruce was far too complicated. His sermons were very detailed and complicated. But he just connected with young Robert. And young Robert used to write notes. Do you write notes, young people? And when he went home after hearing that sermon, whilst others said, he was so long, wasn't he? Preached for an hour and a half. He was so complicated. Robert went to his room and he went through his notes and he rewrote them. You see, preachers can be a whom. Friends can be a whom. So have you got friends in the church, young people? Of course you have. Well, maybe a friend of yours is the one who'll be the whom who takes you to the Lord Jesus because they know him and you don't. Or maybe when you come to know him, you're not really progressing. How are you going to progress? Well, friends, it tells us in the Bible, are like iron sharpening iron. So a friend sharpens his friend. And Robert Murray McCheyne was a very intelligent guy. He could read Greek and he could read Hebrew. And he joined a little society. 18 friends got together to learn Hebrew and to learn Greek. Well, we perhaps wouldn't perhaps do that, but we might do other things together. And it was through that friendship that he grew. And because he got friends who were progressing along here, and he wasn't perhaps going as fast as they were, growing like they were, he was prompted and encouraged to go on. And maybe you're a friend. Maybe you can be a friend who'll be a whom in verse 14 here, knowing from whom you've heard these things. And maybe there are people who are whoms who are not even alive today. So you read Christian biography. And we find that Robert Murray McCheyne read the biography of David Brainerd and Henry Martin, missionary men. And as he read them, he sort of got to know them. And they spoke to him from their lives. And it's an encouragement to us all to read Christian biography so that men and women of the past who may have died long, long ago are the whom of verse 14, of whom you know these things. And for others, it might be Sunday school teachers, it might be youth leaders, it might be elders, it might be many others too. But never underestimate your role, my role, in the helping and encouraging and assuring and teaching of others. So let's see ourselves here. But you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you've learned. You must continue in the things you've learned. Stay on the path, continue on the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Thinking of those people in our lives who've been so influential in helping us along the way and realizing that we must be such people too. We must be living Bibles that others watching us will not be tripped up or hindered, but be helped and encouraged. Parents and the Bible. Number two, children and the Bible. So in verse 15, he goes on and he says, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, from childhood, literally infancy. So in the home, and let later through Paul and through others, he began to know the Holy Scriptures. He didn't just know them, he learned them, he could recite them, he was assured of them, he could see that they worked out in practice. And boys and girls, young people, it is an immense privilege to be brought up in a Christian home. And it's an immense privilege to be brought up in a church, in a Bible church. And if you have Christian parents, you come to the church, you must thank God for that great privilege. You know, you can be tempted when you go to school or college or whatever, and everybody else talks about what they've done at the weekend and what it's like at home and how they're telling their mum and dad to get lost and they're doing what they want to do. That sounds like a great life and that sounds like the best thing. And why do we have to go to church twice on a Sunday? Why can't we do other stuff? Oh, Timothy was so blessed, so privileged, because he was brought up in a Christian home. He went to a church. There were many of the who to help him and be a blessing to him. So love your mum and dad. Thank God for your mum and dad. Be subject to your mum and dad. Grow in grace through the things that they teach you. But then we're talking about children and the Bible. So I've got to ask you, young people, what about you? What about you and the Bible then? Because it tells us that from childhood he knew the scriptures. Well, he just didn't know them in his head. He knew them and he knew how to apply them. And there were other voices, you see, that were growing louder and louder as he grew up. And that's what happens. As he grew up in Lystra, and as he became a teenager and in his 20s, there were loud voices. And he could hear them all the time. So whilst he could still hear his parents, his mum and his grandma, and he could hear the influences upon him in the church at Lystra, there were loud, loud voices. And as he grew up and the Apostle Paul came along to his town and took him with him on his missionary journeys, he could hear louder and louder and louder voices. Now he's the pastor in the church in Ephesus. And those voices are louder and louder still. They're shouting at him and they're shouting at you. Boys and girls, young people, here are the voices that are shouting at you. Look at verse 2, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. Lovers of themselves. Self-lovers, self-image. There's a voice that's shouting from outside, which is saying to you over and over again, you are more important than anything else, than anyone else. Your image, who you are, your identity. That's the big thing today. Discover your identity. Discover self, lovers of self. And it's a loud voice and it's shouting at you. And as you get on into teenage years, into your 20s, it will get louder and louder. It did with Timothy. It will do with you. Verse 2, look again. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money. And there's voices outside which are shouting at you and saying, get money, get stuff, get things, because they are more important than anything else. And you look at that Ferrari that goes by and you see that superb gold watch on somebody's wrist and you see all the things that people have got. That's the stuff you want. And there's louder and louder voices saying, never mind those spiritual things. What about these things? And there are louder and louder voices as well in verse 3. Lovers, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And so there are voices which are louder and louder as you grow older and older, and they're saying this, have fun, have pleasure. That's the main thing. Just enjoy life. do things, get excitement, all those things. Now, those voices are not new. And they were in Timothy's ears when he was young. And even now, probably in his 30s, he's the pastor of the church. And yet the voices are shouting really loud. And those voices are shouting loud in your parents' ears and in all our ears and in your ears, particularly as young ones. And that list in verse 2, lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That's the voice of the world outside. And it's shouting louder and louder and louder to you. And when somebody's shouting loud at you, you put your hands over your ears, but sometimes you can still hear them. That was the case with Timothy. And it was the case in the days when this letter arrived. And how grateful Timothy was to receive this letter from Paul, because he stopped him from slipping and sliding and getting caught up and bowled over by the world around. And the voices dominating everything else. And it said to him this in verse 13. Look, here's the reality. Evil men and imposters are getting worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, you continue in the things that you've learned. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the voices from outside that are shouting louder and louder dominate your thinking. You continue. Young person, continue in the things that you've learned, you've been assured of, and you've watched and seen your parents and many others too live their lives in an entirely different way. There's a battle on. And the battle is for you, young people. It's going on in our universities. It's going on in our schools. It's going on in the playground. It's going on in town. It's going on right where you are. And here's Paul's counsel. Here's the word of God. You continue. You keep going on the path that your parents, your church, those who you respect and love have shown you. And Timothy would have known Proverbs chapter 6. He would have learned it, I am sure. And it says this, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. So despite how loud the voices are from the world around, ask God that the things that you've learned from your parents, the things that you've learned from the church, from good Christian friends, from preachers, from aunties and uncles in the Christian faith, ask God that those voices will be the voices that you hear. Last week we read Psalm 19. And in Psalm 19, it starts off by talking about the natural creation, doesn't it? The heavens declare the glory of God and so on. But then it comes to those verses from verse 7 onwards. Psalm 19, verse 7 onwards. The law of the Lord is perfect and so on. And it gives us all those descriptions of what the word of God is like. And it tells us it's perfect. It's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true, it's like gold, it's precious. And it tells us this at the end. By this is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. If you listen to the voices that are outside, what is the reward you'll get? You'll get so confused. You'll get so lost. You'll get so despairing. You'll get into darkness and difficulty. And you'll be on the broad road that leads to destruction. But if you listen to the Bible, your parents and the Bible, the preacher and the Bible, your friends and the Bible, all those whom, in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3, there's great reward. There's the best life, now and eternally. And there's a third subject, and it just touches as we end this morning, salvation and the Bible. Because we're told here, aren't we, in verse 15, from childhood, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures, and they were able to make him wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Today we use the phrase, don't we? Wised up. Timothy was wised up. When he read the Scriptures with his parents, when he heard it being preached, when all the influences upon him, when he went with the Apostle Paul, he was constantly and always wised up about salvation. He grew wise to know that it's not the Bible that saves him. It's not these dear friends that would save him or his parents that would save him. It is Jesus Christ who would save him. And I wonder, young people, have you been wised up to that? Are you depending upon the fact that you're just in a Christian family? You just come to a Christian church. You do have these Christian aunties and uncles. You do listen to preaching and all those things. But they're there to do one thing. They're there, first of all, to wise you up that you need a Savior. We've heard about him this morning from Ben, the Savior who came into the world at the first Christmas, the one who came to die for you, give his life for you, to save you. Because that's where salvation is, you see. It tells us here, doesn't it, that the Scriptures are to make us wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. That's where the Scriptures take us, over and over again, always, to the Lord Jesus. Is he your Savior? Have the years you spent learning the Bible, watching your parents, listening to sermons, all these influences, have they brought you there? Because that's where we begin, when we come as a sinner to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these practical things that we see Paul writes to Timothy about. And we thank you, Lord, for the example of Timothy's mother and grandmother. We thank you, Lord, for the amazing example of Mary and Joseph in the life of the Lord Jesus. We can think of many other examples in the Scriptures of parents and children. And we pray, Lord God, that we might realize that some of us, though we're not real earthly parents, human, natural parents, we are spiritual parents, and we are to be so. And Lord, we pray that we may be faithful, therefore, with our young people in showing them the example of Christian living, pointing them to the Lord Jesus, showing them in the Scriptures these things. And we pray, Lord God, that our young people, that each one of us may be indeed wised up to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know him as our Savior and our Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for these things. Please embed them and impress them upon our hearts, we pray, because we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.